In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you like mysteries? Once for our anniversary, Melanie and I attended a murder mystery weekend. The play was called Wedlock in Key. The actors performed scenes from a typical wedding. There was a rehearsal and a bachelor party on Friday night, and the wedding ceremony and the reception on Saturday. Those attending played the guests. There must have been more than 50 guests. Throughout the weekend, several murders were committed, and we guests could eat and drink and dance and generally interact with the actors and ask questions of them while they stayed in character. Sunday at brunch, we were quizzed on the clues we collected and asked to solve the murder. No one actually solved the murder. It was revealed that the bride had an evil twin sister. Who would have known? But Melanie and I came in third in the clue collecting, much to the chagrin of some of the veteran guests who had been attending these weekends for years and prided themselves as amateur sleuths. Today is the last Sunday of the church year, and we might look at it as the conclusion of a mystery. For 12 months, we've been hearing the story of Jesus and picking up clues as to who he is and what he is about. Not only have we been hearing the story, but we've also been participating in it by singing hymns and praying prayers, confessing our faith, and receiving the Holy Communion and blessings. Last Advent and Christmas, we considered how Jesus came to us as the babe of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, how he comes to us today in word and sacrament, and how he will come again as judge and savior on the last day. During the Epiphany season, we contemplated Jesus' miracles and teachings. In Lent, we followed Jesus on the path as the suffering servant that led to his destiny in Jerusalem. Through the season of Sundays after Pentecost, we saw how Christ's Holy Spirit is leading and guiding the church. And now, on this last Sunday of the church year, we find ourselves at the apex of Christ's life and ministry. Our gospel reading today is Luke's account of the crucifixion. It is nearly unfathomable for us to think that the high point, the end goal, the primary purpose of Christ's life is this tragic, gory death for our forgiveness. But that is what was necessary for our salvation. Each gospel author, the four evangelists, recount the story of Jesus' death in slightly different ways. As you might expect four people who were summarizing a play to give different emphasis to different events and characters. Of course, the Holy Spirit was directing the authors of the Gospels. Together, they give a full and accurate narrative of everything that we need to know about Jesus' death on the cross. For me, a good mystery gives me lots of clues throughout the story that seem irrelevant until I find out who done it. Then I see how the clues all fit together and how they pointed to the solution all along. That aha moment is thrilling. The Bible does something similar with the story of Jesus. In the first book of the Bible, Genesis, God tells Eve and the serpent, who is the devil, that the serpent will strike Eve's offspring's heel, but that Eve's descendant will crush the serpent's head. That is a prophecy, a clue, you might say, of Jesus defeating Satan, and that's exactly what happened on the cross. The Old Testament is full of prophecies, clues pointing to Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection. Scholars say that there are between 200 and 400 Old Testament prophecies pointing to Jesus, depending on how you look at them. I've seen people divide those prophecies into 60 major prophecies and about 270 lesser ones. That's a lot of clues. Well, what are the odds that someone could fulfill those prophecies just by random chance? Statisticians say that the odds of Jesus fulfilling just 8 of those prophecies is 1 in 10 trillion. That's a 1 with 17 zeros behind it. Or to illustrate it, that's the odds of a blind man picking out one particular silver dollar from a pile of silver dollars covering an area the size of the state of Texas, piled 2 feet deep. You really don't want to bet against Jesus on this one. I suppose some Bible critics could say that the gospel authors fabricated the fulfillments of prophecy. That is, they looked at the prophecies, then wrote their Jesus stories. But that would be hypocritical for the prophets to say that, because often those same critics say that Jesus' followers were poor, ignorant, and uneducated. How could such bumpkins come up with such a complex, sophisticated fraud? They couldn't. You can't make this stuff up. It's also not like the evangelists had access to the scriptures like we do today. We take having Bibles around for granted. There's one in every hotel room. The sacred scrolls with the Hebrew Bible on them would have only been found in synagogues, and only the rabbis would have access to them, not simple tax collectors and hated, or simple fishermen and hated tax collectors. Observant Jews might have heard the messianic prophecies read on rare occasions, but how much of that would stick in their memories? Can anyone here recite verbatim the Old Testament reading 4 weeks ago? I can't. Bottom line, the evangelist didn't make up the story of Jesus. It's all true. Like a good true life mystery, the authors remembered what they saw and heard. Guided by the Holy Spirit, they wrote it down. It was only after it was written down that people looked back and said, aha, all of this stuff about Jesus was predicted centuries ago. The clues were right there in front of us all the time, and we just didn't see them. God has given us exquisite proof that Jesus is who he said he is. Seeing how God had planned this all along, meticulously working out the most minute details, strengthen their faith as it strengthens ours. With that in mind, let's look at this section of Luke's passion narrative in our gospel reading. Our reading says that Jesus was crucified between two criminals, transgressors of the law. That fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah from about 700 years before Jesus was born. It says that Jesus would pour out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus also quoted that prophecy at the Last Supper. An odd practice of the time was that the executioners were given the condemned person's clothes. Luke tells us that the soldiers cast lots to divide Jesus' garments. King David, Jesus' ancestor, from about 1,000 years before Jesus was born, and David, knowing nothing about crucifixion or Roman customs, they were well after his time, David predicted this event in Psalm 27. There are many predictions about the crucifixion in that psalm, including, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Those same soldiers mocked Jesus and offered him sour wine to drink. Wine, of course, is the juice fermented of grapes by a particular species of yeast. If a certain bacterium called Acetobacter gets into the wine, it turns it into vinegar. That was the sour wine the soldiers offered Jesus. Again, Jesus' ancestor David, more than 1,000 years removed from him in time, predicted this in Psalm 69, which says, "For my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink." We could continue with more prophecies fulfilled in Luke's passion narrative. There are many more passion predictions fulfilled in the other gospels. They are more than enough evidence to convince us that Jesus' death on the cross was no accident. It was a most necessary part of God's plan to bring us salvation. So, what exactly is the mystery that Jesus' death solves? When we put all the clues together and fact-checked all the prophecies fulfilled, what does it mean for us? Why is the cross all important? Jesus died that we might be spared from God's judgment and wrath. We all deserve God's punishment because we are sinners. But Jesus paid the penalty for our sins with his own flesh and blood. On the cross, Jesus' redeeming work was completed. He gave his life so that we might have eternal life. Our transgressions were nailed to the cross with Jesus. Each week we confess and hear that our sins are absolved. Baptized in Christ's name, we are promised everlasting life with him in paradise. The mystery at last is solved. Jesus is ours, and we are his forever. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.